Glenn and I are good. It's a very busy time for us. We've got a number of things going on, including Melinda getting doing final preparations for a large summer annual conference this next week. So pray for her and pray for that group of folks that are getting together. They're doing great work. And it's one of those white harvest fields that God has put into the lives of, really, without taking a census, all of us. The fields are white and prepared, ready for harvest. And I'm looking at the panel on Zoom and know all of you. I know the folks in the room. God is moving us around, and God moves you in your sphere, moves me in my sphere. Sometimes our spheres overlap. Oftentimes they don't overlap. I don't know the people that you work with every day. But I do know this. God wanted his presence there, so he sent you. God wanted light and salt, the light and salt of the kingdom, so he sent you. And we're going to be talking about that some today. This morning it's one of those times for me that, to be perfectly transparent with you, I don't really prefer, because in praying and preparing, as I always do, I'm serious about the work that I'm involved to do, and I'm serious about doing that work. Not my work, it's the Lord's work. But in waiting and preparing for days and times like today, like this gathering, it's from time to time, upon having inquired and not hearing anything a week out, and 6 days out, and 5 days, and 4 days, and 3 days, and 2 days, and yesterday. It's not my favorite. One of my gifts is teacher, and I would prefer to know before I go. I would much prefer to put in the preparation in a very targeted way. And again, that's my preference. Have you noticed that your father doesn't always move you along every day and in every way according to your preference?
Yep.
And the more mature we become, the easier it is, I would say, and the more comfortable we become with how the Lord moves us along. This morning, I'm standing here with a few hand-scribbled notes, but I have something that I can't shake loose from, and it's got a grip on me, and it won't shake loose from me. So I know I'm supposed to give it, and it's a blend of the prophetic. It's a blend of the prophetic and the apostolic. It's a blend of commendation and encouragement. It's a blend of commending. But it's also, I believe, a fresh reminder. I believe it will serve to be a fresh reminder of who you are and the value of the work that you're doing. And when I say that, I can see, because I know you, I can see those thoughts even being deflected, or I can see those thoughts bouncing off of some, because some of that, maybe a large part of that, I believe comes from two places. First place it comes from is we yet at times have a proclivity to compare ourselves among ourselves. Even at times, and I'm now 75, and I've been doing, I've been walking in this way since I was 20, and still, even at times, I question myself. is this really working? Does it really actually have a value? What are we doing? And maybe, never mind. You too. We all do it. It all happens. We have skirmishes from time to time with the accuser of the brethren. So part of this thing about your work and the view, having a view, and I would say an accurate view or a correct view of your work is perhaps tainted yet, or still tainted by the misappropriation of the truth of the written scriptures in the New Testament, confirmed, actually shadowed in the old, confirmed in the new, about a many-membered body, about a royal priesthood. 1517, Wittenberg, Germany, 95 Theses, church door, Martin Luther. Of the 95 bullet points that Luther set forth, it was kind of like a Texas throwdown, Kelly. I mean, he could have said, "Hey, when you guys aren't busy, come out on the outskirts of town and meet me so we can talk." He didn't. He went to perhaps the most prominent structure in the city in plain view, so everyone could see, nailed it to the door, and said, "Now, deal with it. What are we going, not you guys, what not what you guys, but what are we going to do with it?" Of 95 bullet points, and it's boring. I've read all 95. Have you? It's called the Great Reformation. It had an eternal impact on the kingdom of God. Part of our dynasty, part of our legacy, part of our history. It's worth spending time on these things. That day was pivotal. Again, it's called the Great Reformation, 1517, Martin Luther, Wittenberg, Germany. And it was indeed a great Reformation. Of the 95 bullet points, if you will, the predominant, the standout two truths that Martin Luther conveyed was justification by faith, Jesus only, not the religious Jesus name only, Jesus only. Justification by faith, number one. Number two, the priesthood of every believer. You know, we bear in mind that Bible wasn't in fact printed yet, right? It's 1517. No printing press. Everything's passed on and circulated in handwritten form. But it was out of 1517, Martin Luther, Wittenberg, Germany, the Great Reformation, that when the printing press and when print came about, when that era, that time in human history came about, the foundation, doctrinal foundation of everyone being a priest, that seed had been planted already. I'm going way around to tell you what some of your struggle may be about a skewed view of your calling. Your theology may still be tainted by pre-1517 ideas. And believe me, those ideas didn't die the day Martin Luther nailed that treatise on the church door. Those ideas, the idea of a clergy-laity division, the idea of a class, a spiritual class system in the body of Christ, The priesthood of every believer was a seed, a theological or doctrinal seed that was planted that has come up in some measure. Let us be fair in our assessment. It's come up in some measure. It's come up and produced a plant or a tree, if you will. But we must never forget that that Reformation was a doctrinal Reformation. You know, most of you know, probably by now, all of you know, I'm writing a book. And I was just back in these things in the last week or 10 days, looking at 1517 and looking at the trickle down from 1517. What did the Catholics do with Martin Luther's premises, with his thesis? What then coming forward, what have the major denominations, Baptist, Anabaptist, how have they navigated? How have they figured out a way to reframe those thoughts, to change that language, so that many of the fundamental structural positions and modalities, or the way institutions operate, are still in favor of the sacred-secular distinction? They're still in favor. They still fortify. They still strengthen and encourage and push along, limping, albeit perhaps among some groups, but alive and well nonetheless. Why do I? It's like I find myself at times coming back to challenge, not you, not challenging you. This is not a challenge to you. It's a challenge to the principality that holds the spiritual ground that continues to perpetuate in the earth among the sons of God these fallacious and evil and dark ideals. So we hit them again. We make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers again today by saying this is sacred ground. This doctrine and practice is sacred ground, and we will not give up the fight. I won't give it up until my dying breath. I'm not going to allow this ground that the enemy has so long claimed. I'm not going to let that conflict go without resistance. So back to you, back to me. There is no such thing, no such distinction exists in the heart and mind of God as a big me and a little you. Doesn't exist. Jeremy, it does not exist. It does not exist. Yes, I understand. There's a difference between prominence and significance. But my comments are focused on the arena of significance. Your calling is just as significant as mine. Your calling is just as significant as Sam's is. You may not be as prominent publicly as Sam is, but don't confuse prominence with significance. Hey, come over to Macedonia and help us. Hey, Jeremy, would you? Never mind. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul and a company are on their way to Asia Minor. God shuts them down. In a dream, in a vision of the night, Paul sees a man and hears a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. If you continue to read that story, and I'm not suggesting this is the full story. My comments don't suggest that. But when Paul diverted, he and this company were diverted to Macedonia. The very next thing that kind of happens in the Act, book of Acts, is Paul meets this woman on the riverbank named Lydia, a seller of purple. See, she was secular, right? Here's a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. And that could have its own implications. So she was secular. So why would Paul even fool with her? Because I want to find the man that I saw in my dream. I think I know who the man was. I think I know who the man was. I think Jesus appeared to Paul in a dream and said to Paul, come over here and help us. He was releasing the cry in the hearts of a people who were ready to meet the Lord, who were ready to embrace the purpose of God. And Paul was the vessel. Why do I bring that up? Because Lydia was a seller of purple. She wasn't in the synagogue. She wasn't in the schools of theology. She didn't have a pulpit, a microphone. She didn't have skinny jeans and a smoke machine. You like that? I got to get me some of those skinny jeans. What do y'all think? And a smoke machine. Come on. Come on now. I'm gonna put an email. Look at these young guys back here. They're saying, Brother Michael, just keep moving, Brother Michael. Get off them.
Stop.
Say, who was she? She was a nobody. There are no nobodies in the family of God. Not a single one.
Mm-hmm.
This cat back here is about to go to LSU. Biology is what I heard. Is that right? You're not a secular man. You have not been called to have a secular mentality. You're called into the work of God. If God sends you into research, medical research, if God sends you wherever God sends you, it's because God wants his presence there and you're a carrier of the presence of God. This stuff is not rocket science. It's simple like that. Why does God have you where? It's the same question that so many of us ask and have asked hundreds of thousands of times over the course of human history. God wants his presence there. That's why you're there. Because you're going to meet people I'll never meet. There are going to be people sent into your sphere of influence that none of us on this call, none of us on this Zoom, none of us in this room will ever meet in this lifetime. And they need the love of Jesus just like everybody else needs it. That's point number one. That's my introduction, Michael. Go.
Just real briefly, when you said priesthood of believers, the thing that occurred to me is that if you're a believer, you're a priest. If you're a priest, you're representing God to men. So there it is. Whether you're in biology or psychology or IT, even other places, but that was it. Just think of the thing that if you're a believer, you are a priest. If you are a priest, you're representing God. That was it.
True. So the thing about you and your calling, it's a field, it's ground that deserves to be cultivated. You are important to the purposes of God in the earth. You're called. You're anointed. You're gifted. And part of our work in the Lord has been over so many years, part of our work in the Lord has been to help many of you find your call, figure out your call, figure out what it is that God has for you, what direction God wants you to go in your life. So I believe today's word will be an encouragement to you. I found this year, and really going all the way back into the early part of last year, I found that I don't get very far from Joshua chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm continuing to be drawn back into, Kim, your audio is not muted. I continue to be drawn back into the book of Joshua. And only recently, I was back there again, and I was in chapter 4. I focused a lot of time in chapter 5 last year, even earlier this year. But I was in chapter 4 in a time of ministry on Zoom to a person. And I read through some of that text. And it's the place in the early portion of chapter 4, Joshua chapter 4, that was talking about the memorial, the stones, that the word of the Lord came to Joshua about selecting individuals who would select stones from which a memorial would be built. That memorial, in the heart of God and in the purpose of God, that memorial would stand forever. When your children see this is what God said to Joshua, when your children see this and ask you, why this pile of rocks? What's this about? You will say to them, this is where, this is where God stopped the flow of the Jordan, walled the waters up, and the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, came across the Jordan right here. Well, that's a familiar story, probably to every one of us. But my eyes fell on some words that I don't remember ever being in the text before. I mean, is it possible that God put those words in there since the last time I read it? No, it's just the way the Lord reveals the word to us. It's always revealed in layers and portions. So this is what I read, and when I read it, it got a hold of me. So I'm giving it to you, and I hope it gets a hold of you, like it got a hold of me. The scripture said that God's instruction to Joshua were these. Choose one man out of every tribe. One man. One out of 100, one out of 1,000, one out of 43,000. How many? Quite a number. Quite a large number. Choose one. Choose one. And give these instructions to the one. Tell them to go down into the Jordan and take a stone, choose a stone. And by the way, it wasn't a pocket rock. It wasn't a small rock that they could, the priest could put in his pocket. Scripture said they carried the stones on their shoulders. So this was a significant mass. The instruction was this, that they're to take these stones, one man from each 12 of the 12 tribes, go down into the Jordan and pick a stone from the middle of the Jordan. Now, bear in mind, the waters, obviously, they're not putting on scuba gear. The water's still standing up. Go down into the middle of Jordan and pick a stone. They did. Carried those 12 stones out. And from those 12 stones, the instruction was to build a memorial for all times. But here are the words that gripped me. Send the 12 down into the Jordan to select these 12 stones from the exact place where the feet of the priests stood firm. In every generation, God will raise a people who will plant their feet, whose feet will stand firm. And the scripture said the priests stood with the Ark of the Covenant. The priests stood in that place until everyone had passed over. In every generation, God will raise a people and put it in their hearts to plant their feet so that their feet stand firm in the place where God has sent them, so people can pass over, cross over, get over out of the wilderness and into the promised land of God. And I don't know how many I'm looking at today, because that's not the way we measure this work. I don't know how many I'm looking at today, but I'm including every last one of you in my comments. I'm including you, and I'm saying to you that you are one of the ones in this generation that God has chosen, and your mandate is to plant your feet. Don't give up the ground. Don't give up the ground of the purposes of God. Don't give up the ground of all of those in your sphere coming across and crossing over and coming into their inheritance in God. Don't do it. Don't let down. Don't. What if the priest, hey, I need a bathroom break. Hey, my knees are tired. How long is this going to take? I mean, these thousands, we got to wait for all of them? What if that was the attitude? Hey, this won't be new news to you, but it should serve as a good reminder. You're going to be tired. There are going to be days that you're tired. Yeah, tired. Doing the work of God. Serving people. Going where God is sending you, doing what God has sent you to do. Furthermore, if you're in it, for you, you won't be able to bear up under the weight of the burden. I periodically say this to the sons. I say this to the leaders. Yeah, but I hear you. I hear you. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. God's not sending you there for them. God's not sending you there for you. God's sending you there for Him. He's enough. So on the days that you've done your best to do your best, and it doesn't look like it's moving the needle. It doesn't look like you're doing very much good, if any good at all. Plant your feet. Stand firm. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep pouring in. Keep investing. It's working. What you're doing is working. It may not all come up in your generation. It may not all produce fruit like you would like to see it produce fruit in your lifetime. Maybe some of it will. Maybe some of it will just stun you, surprise you. All of a sudden, people turn around. All of a sudden, like that Chinese bamboo, year five, you know, year one, two, three, four, no growth, no growth, no movement, no growth, no movement. Year five, it grows 90 feet in 1 year. So the question is, did the Chinese bamboo grow 90 feet in 1 year or in 5 years? Because in year one, if you stop watering and stop tending and stop caring, it may never grow in year five. Don't be weary in well doing. Do we get weary? If everybody in this call was honest, we would say, yes, we get weary. Yes, I get weary. Sometimes I get weary with people. 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 You people? Me too. Sometimes I you know, this is probably going to be, it's hard for me to believe, but maybe it'd be equally as hard for you to believe. Sometimes people get tired of waiting on me. Is that possible?
No. Yes.
Sometimes people might get irritated at me.
What?
Can't imagine it, really, honestly. Most of the time, I can't imagine it, but I really can't imagine it. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well doing. Here's one of the things. Here's one of the things that will help you. It'll help you maintain the right attitude. When you look at the thing, when you look at a person, when you look at a circumstance, when you look at the thing, don't focus on what it isn't. Oh man, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Because so often, in a room full of 100 things going on, my attention goes to the one little bitty thing way down in the weeds that most people walk through the room and never see. But I have a grace, maybe a curse, to see that thing. So pray for Melinda. She lives with it. Don't get fixated on what it isn't. Number two, look for the good. Can you find some good if you look for it?
Yes.
Honestly, can you find some good if you look for it? And we've got prophets in the room, prophets on Zoom, and I'm going to say to you, prophets.
Please say a search term.
9007 Highland Road, Baton Rouge, Louisiana.
Searching for destinations. One moment, please.
Oh, please. Sorry.
Use a line number or provide additional search terms.
Okay.
We hope you find where you're going.
We need. Do we need to send someone for you?
You're lost.
Sorry. Here's our enemy. Here. Can we find the good?
Yes.
Do you think you can find the good? Not if you don't look for it. And have you noticed? I'm sure you have. The longer you've been with someone, that keen sense of seeing the good begins to, the view of that, the vision of that gets more and more opaque. It's like a cataract. It's like a film over your view, over my view. So this is fundamental, but it's not simple. It takes commitment, dedication. Good. Look for the good. Here's what I've come to understand. And again, I don't always do it well. I can't see you like God sees you from down here. I can't see you the way God sees you from down here. There's too much clatter. There's too much white noise. There's too much stuff of the natural that affects my view of you. And the only way I can gain a proper view of you is to come up here. John was invited by Jesus in Revelation chapter 4 to come up here. Come up here and I will show you. Come up here and I will show you. John said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again today. Where was he before immediately? If immediately John's in the Spirit, where was he before immediately? And by the way, do you know what the Merriam-Webster definition of the word immediately is? I do. Immediately, with nothing or no one in between. Do you know what filters the way I view you if I don't come up here? All the stuff that's in between. When Jesus stepped into the boat in the storm with his disciples, he steps into the boat, and the scripture says, and immediately they were on the land where they were going. Let me tell you how that happened. It happened when Jesus touched foot inside the boat. Everything between the boat and the land where they were going went away. Collapsed. What was between John before immediately and after immediately? Whatever it was, it collapsed in the presence of Jesus. And John said, and I saw a throne. Hey, where was John? John was in a problem. John had a problem called Patmos. Had a price on his head. They tried to kill him. History says, how accurate is it? I don't know. They He was sentenced to death, and they boiled him in oil and could not kill him. What do you do with a guy you can't stop? You shut it. You say, don't do it anymore. Don't say it anymore. Stop preaching. Stop. Don't do it. What do you do with a guy you can't shut up and you can't kill? You got to get rid of him. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos. From there, he was surrounded by trouble. I mean, this was the worst. It's like a max security. It's the worst of the worst. There was a lot in between where John was before immediately, where John was after immediately. But when he was in the spirit, he said, I saw a throne. I saw one sitting on the throne. I saw all that was going on around the throne. I heard, saw, heard, saw, heard, saw. I remember saying to a prophet one day, he was offended at this brother, and because the brother had a problem in his life, they were partners in a business, and the brother, partners in the ministry, in fact, as I recall, and they were, and the brother had a problem, a personal problem, domestic problem, but didn't share. You know, sometimes sharing's overrated, folks. Better pick your sharee. Right. Better pick your sharees as a sharer. So the prophet was offended at the brother because the brother didn't share with him what was going on in his life. And I was there and serving with both brothers in the ministry of reconciliation. And this guy went on and on and on about, the prophet went on and on and on about how mad he was, how offended. I thought we were brothers. I thought we were close. I thought we loved one another. I thought. And when he took a breath, I said to him, I turned to him and said, you know, if you'd cut yourself loose from all that white noise and get up in the heavens, God would have told you what you needed to know about your brother. So I was able to help him there because he was listening. Look for the good. Come up to God. 2 Corinthians 5:16. From this time forward, or from this time forth, we won't view any man according to the flesh. You have flesh? Are you flesh? Any of you flesh? Get up to God's view. When you do, when I do, I can actually see the heart. See the heart. See the heart of the brother, the sister. I can even see the heart of the lost roofer. That 4 out of 5 words are expletives. Because that guy's trapped. All right, let's move on. Plant your feet. Plant your feet. Stand firm. Hold the ground. Look for the good. Look for the good. Don't focus on what it isn't. Focus on what it is. What is it really? What is he really? What is she really? Get up to God's view. God will show you. And if not, here's the alternative. The Pharisees gave us virtually the perfect model for the alternative. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13 to the Pharisees, you wouldn't go in. And you blocked the way so others couldn't do it. Let me tell you what religion will do. And this is not religion generally out there. I'm talking about religion in me and religion in you. Religion will block the way. In fact, the words in the King James are bigger than that. You shut up the kingdom. That's what it says in the King James. You shut the kingdom up so that the ones that wanted to go in could not go in. Last January, a vision, a bridge between two land masses, a closed gate on the near end of the bridge. You remember the message. You remember the prophetic word that went out about crossing over, breaking camp, and advancing. I want to tell you that part of your calling, as you cross over, as you go over, you become a bridge. Now, let me, hold on. Don't jump ship on me. You're not the bridge. You're not the bridge. You're not Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex from the French ponds, bridge. You're not the bridge. Jesus is the bridge. But God wants you to plant your feet firm. God wants you to stand with him while the others cross over, while the others come through. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you. God will put people in your life to keep you honest. God's going to put some people in your life, already has put some people in your life to keep you honest. Because it's easy for me to love somebody I want to love. It's easy for me to love the lovable. But is that the test of love, really? No, the test of love is when God sends me someone, God's put somebody in front of me that's just hard-headed. You know, we've said jokingly, you got to hit that guy in the head with a 2x4. You got to hit that girl in the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. Well, let's correct the record today. You don't get to hit anybody in the head with anything.
True.
You're the representative of the embodiment of love. Yes, you speak the truth. Sometimes in the name of, well, I just got to say it like I see it, brother. That's just mean. It's just meanness. It's just fear. It's me being afraid of, if I give myself more to that person, because I'm already feeling all kind of some kind of way. Just thinking about getting closer to that person. And if I really give myself to this thing, man, I don't know. Look for the good. Don't block the way. Plant your feet, picking out the pieces here. Paul said about Timothy in Philippians 2:22. Paul's writing to the believers in Philippi. And in that letter, Paul says this to them. I hope shortly to send Timothy to you. I hope shortly to be able to send Timothy to you. You know the proof of him. You know the proof of him. You know him. He's proven among you. You know, periodically I'll have an opportunity to say to someone who says to me something about someone else, I'll say, do you know him? I mean, you're obviously saying things about him. Do you know him? Because I know him. I know the proof of him. And I said this, no one on the call, no one in the room. This is not about any of us. I said to the brother who I said that to, who's not in this gathering today, he's actually leading a group today in another state. And I said to him, before you think these things about him, you may want to invest the time to get to know him. Why? Now, I'm adding that. That's my editorial. Why? I don't even like him. That's me editing what the brother said. But see, that's the attitude. Oftentimes, at times, that's the attitude. Why would I invest time getting to know him? Well, if you're going to talk about him, it would seem to me that maybe, just maybe, you might want to get to know him. You know the proof of him, Paul was saying to the Philippian believers. You know him. Proof. You know he's authentic. And then Paul says this amazing thing about Timothy. I don't have anyone else like him. And before we go too far with that, in the very next verse, the very next line in the letter, Paul said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. Oh, whoa, Paul. You just told us that you don't have anybody else that you'd be willing to send to the Philippians, and now you're going to send Epaphroditus. No, what Paul told us was, I don't have anyone else who has an more love and care for the body than Timothy. So when someone says, and someone recently said this to another person about me, someone said about me to another person, I don't know anyone who loves the body of Christ more. Photo op. Look at Jessica. She said, you better get off of that. No. What did he say? I don't know anyone who loves the body of Christ more than Michael. Well, the people in this gathering that love the body of Christ as much as I did, but maybe not more. So that brother wasn't singling me out as one who had arrived at some station. He wasn't comparing everybody else to me or vice versa. Paul in Philippians wasn't comparing Timothy to everyone else when he said, I don't have anyone else like him. What Paul was saying was, I don't have anyone else that loves the body of Christ more. So I'm going to send him to you. He's proven. He served with me in the gospel as a son to a father. He served with me in the gospel. And I can trust him because I know he, when he comes, he won't seek his own. He won't have his own agenda. He'll promote the agenda of Christ. Proof. You know the proof of him. You know the proof. If we get to know folks and look for the good, it will produce the right kind of evidence. We will come to a place in our walk with and relationship with many where we can say, I know him. I know her. See, hey, Lee and Nancy, I know you. Lee and Nancy in Lovington, New Mexico. It's good to see you guys. I know them. I know Lee. I know Nancy. I know the proof of them. They're among those who have planted their feet. Authentic. You know, some religious heads are very uncomfortable in the presence of the authentic. Yes, they are. Today, in the room, on Zoom, I'm looking at a full panel on Zoom of people that I know. Some I know more or better, some I know less. But I know enough about you already to know you are among those of us who have planted our feet in this generation. I'm not going away. I've been through difficult times. Melinda and I have been through difficult times. It's always humorous to me. Odd, maybe the better word, when I bump into someone up in the mid-Atlantic or here or there. People ask the question, you know, what are you doing these days? Like that's a question. Card carrying preacher fella asked Dan Fox after Dan went over the wall. Hello. I said after Dan went over the wall. What are you doing now? What are you doing now? Because, you know, when you left us, you left your calling, you left your ministry, you left the service of God. All of those were the implied notions. What are you doing now? Pumping gas, selling groceries, mowing yards? What are you doing? So I'm leading three groups in the state. Leading what kind of groups? I'm leading three spiritual houses in the state of Pennsylvania. Doing what? Leading them where? Dan says, I'm walking in my calling, brother. See, because the idea among many, not us, really, not us, but the idea among many is if you go over the wall, the bridge troll will eat you.
Right.
as soon as you get on the road, first bridge you get to, you're going to be lunch for a bridge troll. You'll never make it out there. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. You'll never make it out there. You're not going to live. In other words, this is the epicenter. This is where it's happening. This is what it is. All right, enough of that. Here's my encouragement to you today. Here's my encouragement to Richard and Stephanie. You planted your feet. Stand firm. Keep up the good work. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Here's a word to Dan and Gretchen Crawford. Stand firm. You're doing a good work. Keep up the good work. Here's a word of encouragement to you, Randy, nicely. Stand firm. I count you together with us. And we're not the only ones. This is not it. I'm not saying, nor am I suggesting, and I don't believe you've ever heard me suggest, that we have a corner on anything, that we know everything, that we're the end-all, be-all, got it all dialed in. But Randy, I count you among us. You are numbered with us. And I see you, and I know you're out on the perimeter. But today I'm calling your name out and I'm announcing publicly that you are numbered with us as one who has planted her feet on the ground of the kingdom of God. Charlie Spate, you planted your feet, brother. You're never going back. You're not giving up. Stand firm. Stand your ground. I commend you to God. Charlie's doing a good work. He lives in Anderson, South Carolina. Charlie, wave a hand so the folks in the room can see who you are. Lives in Anderson, South Carolina, but he's working in the Atlanta area. He's working around here and there with spiritual sons, and he's planting and sowing and working to make a difference in the lives, and I would say, to my knowledge, predominantly in the lives of leaders in the body of Christ. So I'm calling Charlie's name out. I hope you would pray for these. I would ask you to pray, because these are a part of, we are a part of an apostolic company in the earth. Brad Fleury, I really strongly felt that I would recognize you on this Zoom today. Brad's in Baltimore today. And though Brad is something of a new relationship for me and for us, Brad, I see you and I see who you are in the body of Christ. And you are also one who's planted your feet on the ground of the kingdom, and I commend you to God for rising up, for embracing the calling of God in your life, for desiring to come more into depths of understanding. I commend you, brother. You're not alone. You are not alone in Baltimore. I release the "you are not alone in Baltimore" word of the Lord over you, Brad. I commend you to God. Adam, you planted your feet. You've made decisions. You've made a string of decisions over the last years. And you've decided to plant your feet. I honor you. Adam McWinney is who I'm speaking to now, who's in the room. I honor you, Adam, as one who's numbered with us, among those of us who have decided in favor of the purposes of God, and we have planted our feet. I can go around this room and I can go across this Zoom panel. Buck, you're never left out of my thoughts. Buck McGee, you're never left out of my thoughts. You know, I'm I'm watching how splendorously, I'm watching how incredibly God has arranged the variety of our sendings so that His presence is over there. His presence is over there. His presence is over there and over there. Like lighthouses, like beacons, like cities set on a hill. There is no legitimate distinction in the body of Christ, such as clergy, laity. In the Old Testament, there was kind of a distinction like that. The Levitical, one of the 12 tribes, that was the carve out for God, for the priesthood. One of the brothers years ago said, man, you know, praise the Lord. It's good to be functioning as a Levitical priest. I said, whoa, my work's not done here. I said, oh, no, 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 no. No, you're not a Levite. You've never been a Levite. Jesus wasn't a Levite. He's a Judite. But more so, he came as the high priest of the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's the kind of priest you are. You too. Same DNA. You too. You're in this royal priesthood of Melchizedek as a priest of God. Ebony Carter, I'm talking to you. Look at that smile. Look at that beautiful smile, Ebony. In Michigan, Detroit. You're not a priestess. You're a priest. Priest of the Most High God, royal priest, glorious royal priest. Dressed for the work, outfitted, being equipped by God, being sent, having been sent by the Lord into His work. I could go frame by frame. I could go person by person in the room. Every person in the room. Teresa Dennington. Every person on Zoom. Every single person. I could go frame by frame on Zoom, chair by chair in the room, and say the very same thing to you. You know why? You know how I can do that? I decided a long time ago to look for the good. I decided a long time ago to not fixate on what it isn't, or where you haven't come to, or where I haven't come to. What's left unsanctified in me, back up, push play. What's left unsanctified in me is none of your business. I'm not your workmanship. But I am being worked on by the master builder, by the chief architect. I am being worked on. I am being transformed. I'm continuing to be changed from glory to glory, strength to strength, line upon line, little by little, here a little and there a little. So if you come along and you haven't seen me for a while, don't expect to see the same person. If it's been 3 days, if it's been 3 weeks or 3 months, if it's been 3 years, please don't expect to see the same person. Because I'm being changed. You're being changed. Jay and Cheryl Mullins, Savannah, Georgia. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jay and Cheryl. Holding the ground of the kingdom. Feet planted firm. Decided a long time ago, long before I met them, they had decided. They had decided that they could be like the one, one from each tribe. One out of multiple tens of thousands. One, take one, pick one, get one, select one. Go down into the middle of their experience. Boy, that's a big word for me in these days, experience, experience, experience. Every revelation God has ever given you was intended to bring you into an experience, and if it didn't, it only served to make you more religious. Experience, experience, experience. We glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulation, knowing this. Glory in tribulations, because it activates patience. Hupomenos. It activates hopeful, cheerful consistency. And as that hopeful, cheerful consistency is activated, the experience begins to emerge. The experience begins to come up. By the way, the word experience, that's in Romans 5, 4, the word experience could be verse 3 or 4. The word experience is it's a Greek word. It bears a one-word definition. The definition is only one word. It's a wonderful word. It's an awesome word. It's a glorious word. The word is spelled T-E-S-T. Test. You will be tested on this material. Someone says, he doesn't test well. You better get used to it. She doesn't test well. She better get used to it. Because I see some people moving in her direction next week. They're going to provide the golden opportunity to represent the Father, to bear the glory of God, to bring in the presence of God, and to take people where they are, look for the good, get an elevated view of a person, see the person how God sees that person. And then let God flow through you, his goodness, his mercy, fruit of the Spirit. Well, well, have you planted your feet? You're among a remnant, a portion. You add this to that. The next person that comes along, it doesn't look like they're part of the remnant. Maybe it's your view, not their look. Maybe it's how I view that person. Literally, I say it again, close my portion of this message out by saying, I could go person by person in this room. Your thank you note, Jacob, was lovely. Jeremy and Jessica, your parenting showed up in his thank you. Job well done. I duck hunt with Jeremy. I know he's not perfect. You know how you can know if a duck hunter is lying? If his mouth is moving. So Jeremy and I have this back and forth banter in the duck blind. When we shoot the same duck, and I got that bird. I said, no, sir, I killed that bird. I said, no, man, I killed that. And I'll say, you just wait. If that duck is shot in the head, you'll know I killed that duck. Obviously, it doesn't have the effect on you that it does on us. We get a lot of mileage out of those kinds of times in the duck blind. I know he's not perfect. I know you're not perfect. You know I'm not perfect. The measure, the standard is not that. I was just, if you haven't, by the way, I was just listened to, watched two videos on Sam's YouTube channel, and he's done an abbreviated set of sessions on the armor of God. And I was just looking at, in the last day or so, I was looking at the two sessions on the breastplate of righteousness. Because in the last week, I've been thinking about that, thinking about the armor of God. I'm writing this book on weapons of our warfare. So Sam was talking about ruling righteously, not ruling perfectly. My addition. The breastplate covers the heart. David was a man after God's own heart. David had the right kind of heart. That's not the blood pump. That's David's inner constitution. Jeremy has a heart of David. You have a heart like David's heart. You keep coming back for more. You keep standing up. You keep getting up. Keep moving along the straight and narrow of the kingdom. Let's open it up for comments. Let's go to someone on Zoom first. Anyone on Zoom? I wonder when you come back. Someone on Zoom. Anyone on Zoom today? Jay.
You were talking about the word alone. And I was thinking a couple of days ago this week about this concept of oneness, about the corporate center, and I was talking about how God is in the process of maturing the corporate son. It's a singular entity made up of many members, but the word alone means unaccompanied, solitary, without companions. It's circa 1300, a contraction of all ana from Old English, unaccompanied, all by oneself, literally wholly oneself. And I was thinking about the contrast between the maturing of the corporate son and Cheryl said, well, what about evil? I said, well, evil is maturing, but it doesn't have the same configuration. In fact, it says, Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, plural, against the authorities, plural, against the cosmic powers, plural, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces, plural, of evil in the heavenly places. And, the picture is that the demonic, we see it in the world today. It's individuality. It's multiples. And it's from many different angles. And it's such a contrast because we know that for ourselves that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Even it says given to each of us, but we're still all one. It's a complete contrast to what the spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. And so you're correct. No one of us is alone. And that's been kind of a theme, right? Back even to the Nehemiah building the wall. None of us are alone because we are one in the body, one in the spirit. And we're not a multiple arrays. So we're just an expression in the local place where we are of God as one. So I just thank you for reminding us of that. And I would, those some thoughts I had.
Jay, that's a very astute understanding. Thank you for sharing about our oneness and the fragmentation of the forces of evil as contrasted with the oneness of the body of Christ. And by the way, while we're there, Ephesians 4:3 and 4:13, there are two unities that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 4. Two unities, not one, two. One of the unities is, according to the words of Paul, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The other unity is a unity in which Paul said, until we all come to the unity of the faith. So there's a unity of the Spirit and a unity of the faith. Now watch this very closely, because this is part of what the enemy is using to divide the body of Christ. Endeavor to keep, 4:3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ. Very often, people are trying to enjoy unity on the basis of agreement, on the basis of doctrinal positions. And that's called, very often, it's called unity. No, it's not the larger context. Larger context is the unity of the Spirit, which we're commanded, by the way, to keep. You can't keep that that you don't have. So if the admonition, if the instruction, if the commandment is to keep it, then that says to us in the clearest terms that we already have access to, or we already have the unity that's being referred to. Unity of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's unity. Dividing wall, it's been a wall of partition. It's been destroyed, taken away. Absolutely. Made the two one. The body of Christ is, as Jay pointed out, body is one body. So if I insist on only having the experience of unity with only those who doctrinally agree with me to the T, that's not oneness. That's not oneness. Let's see. Nancy, Leah, Nancy Board. Nancy, did you unmute your microphone? Do you have something you'd like?
Well, I just had an affirmation of what you've been talking about with standing firm, and also with what you said about people coming and speaking about someone they don't even know and trying to accuse people. In the book of Acts, when Festus was bringing Paul to Agrippa because the Jews had accused Paul of things that he had not done, and Paul was then explaining to Agrippa in Caesarea in chapter 26, the book of Acts, and he started to tell him what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. And I was just going to read this as a little confirmation of what you had said. And Paul said, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord replied, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. And so the standing firm, when Saul was brought to his feet, Jesus basically said, now stand firm and I'm going to show you. So we stand firm until God shows us exactly where we're going, what we're doing, what we're going to say, and we trust him to fill our mouth.
Excellent word. Thank you, Nancy.
Yeah.
I hear the tone of the prophetic flowing through the words that you're sharing. So thank you again. Thank you to you and Lee for standing firm in your family, standing firm in Lovington, standing firm in the body of Christ. We honor you, and we appreciate you.
Thank you. We love you.
Love you,
everybody.
Too. Thanks. Someone in the room. Dan.
When Grex and I went to Israel, we got to see the Jordan River two places. One was a very commercial place where everybody was getting baptized, which we did not. We went to a smaller place, and this is where the Jews crossed. And I was thinking, this God uses these places like that, whereas the priests have established it as a place he builds from. Because this is where John the Baptist was baptizing. This is also where Jesus was baptized in this place. Remember some of the scriptures, it talks about John Baptist. It was where Jesus went out to the wilderness from this place and then came back from there. So this was an important place, not just for the Jews to come across, but this was a place in the future that was going to be built off of. And I think all these places you're talking about where people are standing their ground, the priests are standing their ground, these are places in the future that God's going to be able to use to go through.
Wow. Dan, how powerful is what you just said.
Yeah.
I saw it when you were saying it. I saw it. And the power of it is in the spirit. Yes, it's in the natural, too. There's a natural Jordan River. There's a natural 12 stones. There's a natural crossing place. All of that is true. But the greater, larger context is in the spirit. Standing firm in the spirit. And by doing so, we make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we're shaking. When you obey the Lord, when you follow in your ordered steps, the call of God for your life, your life shakes the thrones and the dominions of darkness, shakes the principalities and powers and spiritual rulers. And all of this is being shaken by your life, by your obedience to God. And yes, the vast majority of that is invisible to us. And because it's invisible to us, we assume... At times, we assume what we're doing is not important. We assume what we're doing is not going anywhere. Not true. It's not so. Your ordered step, if it's just to stand in the middle of the river, if it's to stand as a witness, if it's to stand as a voice crying out from the wilderness, a dry place. Someone else in the room, please. Yes, sir.
Michael, can I just add something real quick on that? I'm sorry, just what Dan said was incredible.
Go ahead, Jack.
I was just had this picture of, you know, the men walking out into the Jordan River and having to go in the water to grab the stone and bring it up and out. But then you have this picture of the baptism in which the people that are coming out, they are what? They're now the living stones.
Exactly. Hey, thank you again, Jay. Hey, you know the things that we say prophetically are like seed. So take this seed, take it home with you, take it to your place, plant it in your garden, nurture it, water it. It'll come up. It'll produce a hundredfold. It's good seed. It's the seed of the kingdom. I agree.
I'd like to follow up what Nancy said as Paul was talking to King.
A little louder, if you would, sir.
In verses 15 through 18 is what Jesus says to Paul. In verse 19, and I'm just going to read the first line, what Paul said to King Agrippa. He said, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." Which goes back to what you were talking about stand fast. So, and there's a whole bunch just below that, but that first line, I did not prove disobedient. I think King James says, I have been faithful to the heavenly vision.
Very good, Abram. Very good. Thank you. Someone on Zoom.
I've got
okay.
Some.
Hey, Sean.
Hey, so I'm going to borrow something from what happened in the world this week. Pete Hegseth had a prayer service, worship service at the Pentagon, and he wants to establish it. The pastor that he invited to speak preached about the scripture, "Be still and know that I am God." The message that he was trying to share is it's not a New Age type of go out into a peaceful, serene area, be quiet, and connect with God, because it comes from Psalms, where it's actually a chapter about battle and fighting the fight. And in the middle of the battle, God commands us to be still, hold our ground, stand our ground, and know that He is God, because He is the one that goes before us. And just like God commanded Joshua to tell the priests to stand there so that all the people of Israel would know that the Lord is going before them into the promised land and He is going to win the battles for them. That's what we do when we stand our ground. It's not, oh, I stand my ground and I fight the good fight of faith. Yes, we fight the good fight of faith, but how do we do it? By knowing that He is God and He goes before us. We stand our ground, representing Him, and allow Him to win our battles.
Very good, Sean. Thank you very, very much. Someone else in the room, Gretchen?
I was just thinking with Ephesians 4 that in order to get peace, that we look to those things that are good, those things that are value, those things that it's like seeing it the way God sees it, look to the good things. And it, like he was saying, be still and know I'm God. When you get that peace, you've walked over. You've stepped over a threshold that allows you to be in the heavenly realms and to know that peace and have that faith for Him.
Very good. Very good. Thank you, Gretchen. Someone else in the room? Kelly?
Do you mind if I change just a little bit?
I called on you.
Right on. I want to read a passage of scripture real quick. Make sure I'm here. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham. See, the uncircumcised Philistines filled in some wells and introduced myself. By the way, I'm Kelly Hensie. Michael and I and Melinda and I, we go way back to the 80s. And I let some uncircumcised Philistines fill the well with rocks. Now, when I'm talking about uncircumcised Philistines, I'm just talking about good men who had an area of their heart that was not circumcised. And because I was not on the wall, not watching the wells, not guarding the wells. I let those wells be filled with rocks. And now it's time to remove and dig some rocks, redig some wells. And you can read that out of Genesis if you get an opportunity. It's quite interesting there. But there is a living water. This is a well to me. This is a well to me. I hope that you all become wells to me that I can drink from. That doesn't mean that I am in return filling other wells up. That it's an enlargement. It was Christ who said to me, I want you to redig the wells. So I would encourage all to, anything that an uncircumcised Philistine in your life has thrown a rock in or began to try to fill up, it's time to redig so that you can have that living waters. So that's just where my heart is.
Just,
thank
just
you.
Thinking about those rocks. You take them out and you build a memorial that you're able to minister to other people.
Ouch. That's good.
You guys talk later.
Yeah. Found it, sister.
Hey, this is Kelly Hensey. Kelly is correct. We go back to the late 80s. I've always seen Kelly as a prophet, see him today as a prophet. And by a set of miraculous God circumstances, Kelly rang my doorbell or our doorbell. The one weekend in early April, and I shared this with Kelly, and I won't take the time to go into detail. Suffice it to say, between 1 a.m. and 9 a.m. that Sunday morning, I had a dream about Marshall and about the folks in Marshall. And I heard words, and I was in conversations with a couple of different individuals in Marshall in my dream. And our dog started barking about 9:20. And I opened the front door, and it was Kelly, who had come from Marshall. So I know that part of what our work with Kelly is to say, we receive. I receive you.
Thank you.
I receive you.
Thank you.
And we're going to stand because this too is one who planted his feet a long, long time ago. He burned the bridges. He burned the ships. He was one of the ones that burned the ship. No way back, no way out. I'm in it for life. And he's here today because of that commitment that he made a very long time ago. Anyone else on Zoom? We're not going to take a lot longer, but anyone else on Zoom? Marta, I'm wondering if you could greet us, if you could unmute your mic, please, and just give us a greeting, please.
I'm always technically challenged. It took me a while to see where I needed to do. But perfect. I wanted to greet all of you and say how much I love all you poured into me, the many years I've listened to Michael Barrett, and I really appreciate it. And I just want to say, may God continue to purify your hearts that you may see and hear clearly what he has to say to you personally in this time.
Thank you, Martha.
Oh, you're welcome.
This is another one. Marta's in Lubbock, Texas this morning. This is another one
who we knew as soon as we met you, Martha. You were that remnant, part of that remnant. You were one of the ones that had planted your feet. You're one of the ones that had a commitment to stand firm. And I want you to know I honor you, we honor you, and we love you. And keep the light on, please. Keep the light on. Buck?
Michael, I wanted to, I wrote some stuff down while you were talking, but what you said about light and salt, I also wanted to add yeast to that. And we are the church individually and corporately. We're light, which illuminates. Salt perseveres or preserves and adds flavor, and yeast permeates. And they're all invasive, which means they penetrate, accentuate, and effectuate.
Come on, preacher. Give it to us, preacher.
Well, that's it. And the last thing I want to say is I got your message and Sam's message is that we should not be distracted by the peripheral. And we need to stay focused on our calling.
Amen, that's brother.
That's to represent Jesus Christ in the earth.
We agree. We agree, Buck. Thank you so much for who you are and for the things you shared today. Anyone else on Zoom? TikTok. TikTok. Anyone else in the room? Oh, John. John and Eunice Girth. I think I see John or someone. Charlie. Okay, John and Eunice, please.
Actually, Michael, it's Virginia. We're here with John and Eunice.
Hello, Virginia. How are y'all?
We're doing well.
Good.
This is so interesting because we've all been walking through this same journey through certain circumstances where I've personally have been exposed to circumstances where the sin of offense or the enemy's temptation to be offended. And I'm not necessarily the person that's going through those circumstances, but I'm being the person they're telling it to. And I was like, okay, Lord, here I am with these things. But my responsibility in that was to just pray, seek, wait. And then I was in a circumstances where other people outside of that circumstance had heard about it and wanted to talk to me about what happened. And the Lord was just very, very firm with me. Do not say anything. And these are people that I love asking the questions. Well, what happened? Why did it happen? What happened? And I just said, I will not and I cannot talk about it. And what he reminded me of is when Moses was planted the vineyard, drank from his vineyard, was drunk and lying naked in his tent, and two of his sons, one son saw it, came out and told the other two, but the other two sons came in and backed in with the blanket, did not turn around and look, and covered his nakedness. And I think we see people's nakedness. We are a part of that part of their soul that just all of a sudden gets blunk. Out it comes, and it's painful and difficult. And God gives us that opportunity. I heard something from Melinda. She doesn't know I even heard it, where she was in a conference, and all these negative things were being talked about, and she all of a sudden realized, oh, gee, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is of good report, think on these things. And it was a confirmation to me, stay in this course. We're going to hear and see all kinds of things in every single one of us. And some of them don't look very good. Okay, I can tell you that in my life. It just sort of gets out there and you're like, oh, great. But as believers, as ones who love each other, we just go in backwards with the blanket, we cover their nakedness, and we just go on. So that was my testimony.
Thank you very much, Virginia. That's Stephen, Virginia McBride, and John and Eunice Girth. I think I may see a fifth person in there. It might be Chris Bass.
Brenda.
Okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you guys for joining. And thank you, Virginia, for sharing and giving that confirmation. Anyone else in the room? I think I have something here. Tom?
It's been brewing up. But it's really sewing together everything that's being said, I think, if you hear this. And, started, it seemed like nothing, but talking about the believer and everyone is a priest and that we're showing God to people. See, we're set to be a picture of God to others. Now, the way to be that place and to stay in that place where the living water is, they entered into the Jordan, and we've already talked about that meaning descent or death. And so you've come in there, and that's where you die. Now your life is hid with God in Christ, where you die. That's where the living waters are, in Christ. And Sam mentioned this, too, about being in Christ. And the key is abiding. So how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Well, you have to leave yourself back there. Then God is your life. When we die, I am crucified. I don't live. Even though I live, it's not me. It's Christ living in me. Now you take that stones out of there and you set them up on the bank as the testimony. And the testimony is, it's not me, it's God. And you have to live that testimony for it to be a testimony. It has to be an experience. And it's a process. We've talked about that, and Gretchen's repeated that. But it's a process of learning how to die to yourself. And that is the only true and correct perspective of everything, is to see it as God sees it. And you see it as God sees it when you are seeing it from the heavenlies, when you die to self, when you are seated with him. And that is only possible through your own death, through the death of self, then Christ is your life. That's where you abide. That's where all of that happens and the living waters flow from.
Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I think we'll close there. The words, the flow of life from every one of these springs, there is a river. There is a river. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God. So I thank God for the flow of life from every one of you, all of us, that stream of life, that well of living water. And I, once again, don't get nervous. This is important. A verse that we've all heard quoted so many times, Acts 20:32. And now, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. The word commend. What I've done today is I've gone around the Zoom panel, I've gone around the room, and I've commended certain ones. To be clear, don't assume that because I didn't call your name, I'm not commending you too. I'm commending every one of us. Listen to the word commend. To place alongside, to present, to deposit as a trust or for protection. So every time I say, every time Sam says, every time you say to a brother, to a sister, I commend you to God. God is taking that living word and really depositing more of that person's calling, more of that person's future, more of that person's life into a place of protection from their enemy. So, with that, I commend you to God. Parathethemi. Parathethemi. I commend you to God. Adam?
After you said that, the Holy Spirit hit me. From an eternal perspective, nothing is ever minimal.
Minimal?
Minimal. Nothing that God is doing in you, through you, and for you is ever minimal.
Adam just said, don't know if you can hear him. He's a ways away from the microphone. Adam just said, in the eternal, nothing is ever minimal. There's no small thing. There's no little word from God. There's no little prophecy, no little encouragement. There's no small thing, no small step of obedience. Every step of obedience in your life is huge, and it moves things in the spirit. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for our time together. I thank you for all of the torrent, the flow, the river, the white water, flow of the living word of God flowing in and around and through each one of us, Lord. We are your workmanship. Build it into us. Form a greater Christ, a bigger Christ in every one of us, in every one of our souls, so that our mind is more and more your mind, our thoughts more and more your thoughts, our emotions more and more your emotions. In these days, Lord, let us always be reminded, always remember that you're in it to win it. You plan to finish what you started in every one of us. And what you're doing in every one of us is a good thing. We rejoice in you. We're grateful and thankful to you today. And thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for these various and individual members who have joined together today to raise the banner, to stand again together, as Jay said, as one in the work and in the purposes of heaven. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You're free to unmute, say hello, greet one another. Have a wonderful week.
Love you, Michael. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you all.
Thank you. Love you guys.
Hey, love you, Michael.
Thank you, Michael, for your words.